a lot of families are drawn together now at this time of year, celebration of the holidays. But when we think about it from the Lord's church, we gather together every Lord's Day, don't we, to celebrate Christmas. It's something that we do every year, and it's just as comforting, and it's just as great as us to come together every week like this and enjoy our time together, like-minded to faith and encouraging one another. So it's a holiday every Sunday for us, and it's great that we can be together. Speaking of family, a subject that I'd like to talk about just a little while or for us all to consider is a good father. It may sound like a subject that may not apply to some of us here, but if we think about it, a good father has a lot of attributes that we can all apply to our Christian life. Not only reminds us of what we need to be as fathers, it reminds us what we need to be as Christians. It reminds us, when we compare it to God's Word, just how glorious and divine that our Father, God, is. So it's good things to keep our minds on and to reassure ourselves. We read earlier, Gary did for us, in Genesis chapter 18. You may remember that from Wednesday night in my invitation. We mentioned what a great and awesome compliment that Abraham receives from God. And in this text that we read tonight, you notice that in verse 19, God says, "For I've known him." He knew Abraham. He knew what character that Abraham possessed. He knew the priority that Abraham had in providing for his family and seeing to his family in spiritual matters. He says, "For I know him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." It's a great compliment. And when we think about it in the context that it was made in, it means even more to us. We see as an example that Abraham gives us as a father, we see that he was present for his family. He was there. He was protective of his family. He provided for his family. And he was faithful to God. That's why we like to look to him as such a good example as a father, and the reason I picked him out tonight to look at that. This text that we read, we mentioned about God's knowing Abraham, God's trust that he had in Abraham. And we know at this time, according to our text, that God's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. This is at a time, a very violent time, a horrible time. And as God's contemplating the destruction of these two great cities, and they were great, he says that he's going to tell Abraham about this. He does this, as the Bible tells us, because he has great respect for Abraham. What a compliment. That's something that's paid to Abraham, that no man could give him such a great compliment. Not only did God know him and how great he would be with his family, but he had enough respect for him that he wanted to tell him about this. James 2, verse 23 tells us, James 2 and verse 23 says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham was the friend of God. That's why he's such a great example to us. What a great compliment to not only to be let in on this, but to be the very chosen one that God decided to play out the lineage of his own son through. So what a great man that Abraham was, and a good example for us to set in this record. Let's look at Abraham as a father and look at some attributes that he had. Make some applications to the world today and some applications to our Heavenly Father as well. One thing that Abraham had that made him a very good father was that he was present. He was there for his family. He always was. We see today in the world around us that many times the father is not around his family. He's not there. Some simply leave. They go in pursuit of other interests. They simply abandon their families. Some find other extramarital affairs and pursue relationships and leave their families. Some simply marry themselves to their jobs and their work, and they leave their families more or less high and dry and devote all their time and their efforts to their careers, and they leave their families lacking. Abraham wasn't like that. We see from the example that he made for us, or that he gave us, that he was always there. He didn't do any of these things. He was always present for his family. Wherever he went, he took his family with him. We remember the story of Abraham, how he was asked and he stepped out completely on faith and left the comfort and security of his home. And he left, packed up, and took off at the instruction of God. But we see that he took his family with him. He always had them with him, and he was always present for them. And that's what a good father does. He's present for his family. We could sit here and name very many good examples that God's Word gives us. God recorded a lot of good fathers for us. Noah was one. He saw to it that his family was provided for, didn't he? He was there for them. He was always present. Isaac was a good example. Jacob was a good example. David was a good example. Solomon was there for their families, but they were present there for their families. Ephesians 6:4 is a verse that we often go to, and it brings out a good point. It's a point that we'll continue to come back to several times through our study. Most of you are familiar with it from memory, and it instructs the children or the fathers to not provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up or train them up in the nurture and the admonition of God. In the context that this verse is used, the children are given instruction in the first part of this verse of what they are to do to their parents. They're to honor them. They're to obey them. And then a break is taken in verse 4, and the fathers are given advice here. The fathers are told, bring these children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Don't be inciting them or provoking them to wrath or to anger, but to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we see here that fathers are not to bring up their children aggressively. We can train a child to be completely aggressive and angered, and we see a lot of that today. We often hear this verse used in many of our studies. In the first part of this verse, we apply it to over-discipline of the child, when in reality, there's no reference to any discipline in this. It's an instruction to the father to bring up your child in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Don't be provoking it to anger. Don't be provoking it to excessive anger. Now, could over-discipline apply to that? It probably could. But we can't confine it to something as small as that. The fathers have to be there to bring these children up in this nurture and admonition. That's the point that we want to make. They have to be present in order to do this. Let's consider God in this same context of being present. He promises to be with us. He promises to have a presence with us at all time. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are for Him, and one Lord Jesus, through whom all things and through whom we live. We see that God here, He is with us everlasting. And Ephesians 4:6 is another verse that I had wrote down here too. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. A good father is always present for his own. The second point we'd like to make that Abraham is good and that is good quality for a father is to be protective. Again, we find in today's world that many fathers are not protective of their own. Number one, they failed on our first point to begin with. They're not even present. Or number two, they're there and they don't exert the effort to protect or to see over their families in a manner. And in some cases, they're even a threat of their own to their own families. Some do this in a manner of not so much of what they do, but they can do it in what they don't do. A father who does not protect his child in a way that he brings him up, in a way that he can function in society, he does him a great injustice. Some fathers allow their children to do anything they want at any time. If we're going to be protective, we can't allow that, because we know the harm that comes. And in order to protect them, we have to be able to stop them. We have to be able to give them guidance. But we see that that's unpopular in today's world on how children are raised. Some of these fathers will let their children go to the point of danger. And even if they make it through and they don't see imminent danger there, they're raised in a way that later on in life they're set on a crash course with authority. Because when they get out into the world and they meet authority and it's unrelenting, they have a hard trouble dealing with that because they've never been protected or forced to abide by the rules. Some fathers fail to care for their children and provide the basic necessities of just this simple protection. A child who can know the love of a father and the outlook that he has for them, the concern to see to it that they're on the right path. Some even abuse their children, physically harming them instead of protecting them. We don't see that at all in the example that we have of Abraham. As a matter of fact, we see examples that Abraham had where he was very protective of his family. He was an overseer, as God would have him to do, and he protected his family. Recall one instance when Lot was captured, carried away. Abraham took his men, his servants, and he pursued, and he returned Lot and his family back to safety again. We read about that in Genesis 14. We see the care that he had for Lot as a family member and as his descendants were, that he stepped out of his comfort zone, he pursued, and he provided the protection that a good father or a good patriarch would do in seeing to his family. That's not the only example that we have where Abraham provided protection for his family. I was reminded when Isaac was ready for a wife, we remember he sent a servant back to his home country, didn't he, to get a wife for Isaac. He didn't send Isaac back. He protected Isaac. He kept him safe. He didn't let him return to the pagan Canaanite women or the people around there. Instead, he sent his servant. Genesis chapter 24. He did that out of a sense of protection for his son. He knew the importance that choosing that wife for Isaac, how getting off on the right foot and choosing that right mate, how important it was. And he stepped up as a father in a protective manner. And he sent that servant in Isaac's place to get that mate. A good father seeks to protect his family. Once again, Ephesians 6:4 reminds us that we're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We can't protect them. We can't bring them up in the nurture and admonition. We can't do anything if we're not there. But our protection for them is not only in the physical sense, but our protection is also in the spiritual sense. Just as Abraham looked out for his son Isaac, we have to look out for our own, bringing them up in the nurture of the Lord, setting them on the right course for their life, the right course for their eternity. Let's also consider God, our Father, in the same context. He's our great protector. There's many verses that we could pull from. I know there's a lot in Psalms. Psalms 84:11 was one that says, "For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will be with will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in Him. He's a shield. He's a protector for us. Just as we're to be as physical fathers, He watches over and protects us. A good father protects his own. The third point we'd like to bring out is the responsibility that the father has to provide. Some fathers today fail miserably in this category as to provide for their families. Some fail to work at all, not providing anything for their children. That's a great problem in our country today. We live in such a rich, prosperous country that many today that could work choose to fall into the care of the government and let the government provide for themselves and for their families instead of them providing for themselves and their families. Some that do work, but they use their money selfishly. They blow it on their gambling, their drinking, some and other vices. Some even rob their children of things by using them as a gain through the welfare system. We see that abused a lot in our system today, where children are had, brought into the world as a means of gain, financial gain, completely ignoring the fact that eternal souls are being brought into existence and are going to spend an eternity somewhere, ignoring the responsibility that they have to see to that soul for life, for eternity. Abraham was a great example when it came to his providing. God knew that he was the provider that he would want him to be. Genesis 13:2 reminds us that Abraham was very, very rich when it came, even in physical things, worldly gain. He was rich in cattle. He was rich in silver. He was rich in gold. He was prosperous. We can only speculate what the daily life of Abraham would have been. But a man that reaches his pinnacle, a patriarch over a group as large as he was, we know that he was busy tending to his livestock, to his business matters, because he rose to great wealth and he maintained this wealth all throughout his life. So he was a man devoted to the providing of his family, to seeing to and his family had what they need in the worldly things. A good father will always provide for his children. But he'll not only in a physical manner, but in a spiritual manner. In a physical manner, 1 Timothy 5:8 reminds us that, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We can't ever lose track of thought, even though society has. It's God's written intention that man work, that he provide for himself and he provide for his family. It was never God's intent for someone else to simply hand out to man. He was to work by the sweat of his brow to provide for himself. It came from the very first sin in the world of Adam and Eve. And from that very time on, it was purposed that he would work for what he had, not have it handed to him. Ephesians 6:4, once again, provoke not your children to wrath, fathers, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the provision that we need to be first and foremost busy with, is training them up in the Lord's Word and the Lord's way, preparing them for life, not just life, but something much more than life, an eternity that's going to be spent somewhere. Every soul has an eternity. It's going to be spent one place or the other, and we need to make that our priority with our children. The book of Proverbs is full of scripture of where the father gives the son good advice on. He gives them instruction continuously in there. We have so much at our disposal for that. The good father understands that he has to bring his children up in the Lord's ways. And if we don't do that, we have robbed them of an eternity potentially. Because if someone else, if we don't do it, someone else has to. And there's a good chance if they see in our lives the way we live that they'll mimic us. We run a great risk of losing our children altogether. Let us also consider that God, our Father, is the provider for us as well. He's a great provider, both spiritually and physically. Acts 14:17 tells us, "Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good, and He gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness." God's provided. He's always given to us. We're so blessed in this country, even to the point that it's detrimental to us to some extent. But He's always been good to us. And Christ, even when His time was here on earth, He was constantly reassuring us that as long as we seek Him first, these other things will be provided to us. God will always be a provider for us as long as we are working for Him and seeking Him. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God gives us all things to enjoy. He provides us for all this. A good father provides for his own. Abraham was a good father because he was present, he was protective, and he was providing. A good father is faithful to the Lord. Abraham was faithful to God even to the point of his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. I think back on that occasionally, and I can't imagine with what all Abraham and Sarah went through to get a son, to get a child, and to finally have that child, and it to be the most important thing on the physical earth to them as far as a physical thing, and be asked to give that up and to sacrifice that. It gives us the gravity and the weight of what faith that Abraham had for God, that without question, he made the preparation and he took the most valuable thing to him and he gave it to God, or started to give it to God. You know, more than anything, children need to see these examples that we give them as fathers. These examples that we give them as mothers. All of us that we fill relationships, positions in relationships. The children see how we act. They need to see an example of faithfulness, an example of priority that we put in our life to serve God. Because we can talk to them till we're blue in the face. We can set down a captive audience and preach to them. We can set them in an auditorium or in a classroom and talk for hours. But they watch. They learn from what they see. And you can tear down everything you say by your actions if you do something that conflicts with that, with what you teach them. They see the faithfulness in their own fathers. Without that example, that true, faithful example that we could give them as a father, they'll turn their back on God because they see the hypocrisy that comes out in us as a father when we preach to them or we instruct them and yet we live our lives another way or we don't show the importance in our own lives that we should. When fathers set the proper example of faithfulness to their children, that's when God is glorified. When they see a father who sets his goals on eternity and who works hard for God, that's what drives it home to them. That's what God did for us. We see a lot today in our final concluding thoughts that we see a world today who gathers together today to celebrate Christmas. Christmas means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Some gather together. Most of them have made it a commercial thing so that they can more lavishly benefit themselves through gifts, through all this stuff. It's just something for themselves. Others come together and recognize it as the birth of Christ. But we know we celebrate Christ every first day of the week when we gather around the table and we reflect our minds back and remember that, yeah, there was a great Father and there was a Son, and that was Jesus Christ. God gave us a lot in His Word, in example. He gave us a lot of things that shadowed greater things to come. We've studied a lot about those things. A lot of the instruments that were in the tabernacle, which were shadows or forecasts of things that were going to come later that were going to be greater and greater. He did that for us in the way of fathers as well. He gave us the example, the physical example of Abraham as a father. A great example. And when Abraham was obedient to Him, and he raised the knife to sacrifice his own son out of faith to God, God stayed His hand. And He provided the whole world the mechanism of salvation by extending that lineage and stopping Abraham's hand and giving life to Isaac on, knowing that his own son that would come from that lineage, no hand would be stayed for him. He would be sacrificed. That's what's important. That's why Abraham's a good example. That's why God's a good example. We love God because God loved us first. When we see these things, it gives us the gravity and the weight of the love that God has for us, and that He brought His Son in and sacrificed Him for the sins of the world. This evening, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, God is clear about salvation. He also gives us examples of salvation. Acts is full of conversions of people who were saved in the Bible. And He shows us the blueprint. He gives us the instruction on how salvation comes to us. It comes by hearing the Word of God. It comes by hearing about Jesus Christ. We've heard about that tonight. How Jesus is the Son of God. He was brought here, lived a perfect life, taught us. He paid the price for the world's sin and died for us. If you believe that, if you're willing to confess Him before men, repent from your old ways, and because everybody has to repent, they have to turn, they have to live for God. Tonight, we have water ready. And at baptism, we're told, we receive the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. When that question was asked, what must we do to be saved? And it was clearly answered. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. All things are there. All things are in order. If you're here as a father and you've never done that, that's your first step. If you're here as just a regular person, that's always the first step to salvation. And after that, Revelation 2:10 tells us that if we stay faithful unto death, that we can receive a crown of life. We're here to help you with that. If there's any way we can help you, we ask you to come forward.